through Romans, and we have finally made it to the last two chapters. And so we can follow along as I read chapters 15 and 16, and following that, our sister Rebecca can come and play for us. Romans chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to conform the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God, his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you amongst the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctifying by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ have not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way thereby you, if I first may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia to Achaia to a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them, this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe me, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first fruit of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note amongst the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, a fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the house of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the land. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Ansicritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philoplicus, and Julian, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive their hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mysteries kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest in prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you.
Well, it has been a blessing being here today. My family has enjoyed our time. And truly, this is Fellowship Bible Church. You guys know how to fellowship, and it is so important for our spiritual walk. We need the encouragement of each other. It's vital to try to exist today in the Christian world apart from that fellowship. So just to see you guys hanging out after church, talking to each other, getting to know each other, the cares and concerns of the everyday life is a good thing. And it's encouraging to see. So there's many advantages of larger church, but there are many advantages of having a smaller church. And the fact that you can get to know your pastor in an intimate sense, spend a lot of time with them, and then to have the fellowship that you have. So it's been a blessing to be here. And I pray that the message this evening would be an encouragement to you. You know, I went to a conference about a month ago on campus ministries. And I just wanted to kind of talk about this for a second. I was talking a little bit about this to Mark. That really, you have a great opportunity being in this community. You know, all people that come from all over the world to come to school here, and you're right here next door to the university, where you can win souls to Christ, train them, instruct them, and then have them go back to wherever they're from, and they too can then spread the gospel to their family, to their friends, to their peers in a distant land. And I pray that you'd be able to undertake that endeavor, you know, that you would give yourself to that. It is a noble undertaking, and God has uniquely given that opportunity to you. We're looking to do something similar in Troy. We have a number of people in our church that are going to Oakland University, and we want to create a student group there. And we want to reach those students, some coming in maybe with already a Christian background, and looking to get grounded into a good church, you know, so that they can persevere amidst a university that is antagonistic to the gospel. They need the support of a local church. But then there's those that, you know, don't know Christ, but maybe are open to it. Students coming in from a foreign land, wondering what Christianity is all about. You know, people from China and India, different places. I know you've had a lot of students from Singapore, I guess, come to church here. And it really is a great opportunity. So, you know, I pray that you would undertake that task. You know, that is your mission field. You're on the doorsteps of the university, and the Lord would do a mighty work. And it is a great undertaking. So the title of my message today is Be Strong. You know, pretty simple, pretty basic. We need to be strong. You know, the gospel ministry isn't an easy ministry. You know, I got saved 10 years ago, and I've come to understand some of the difficulties, some of the struggles, and we all have those difficulties and struggles. It's not unique to me. We see in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, Timothy had his struggles, and we're going to look at those today. And we're seeing that Paul is telling Timothy in chapter 2, if you go ahead and turn there now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know, Paul is telling Timothy that he needed to remain strong. And Paul is qualified to give that instruction to Timothy. You know, Paul endured his share of suffering. You look throughout the epistles, you can see the numerous difficulties that Paul had. You know, his thorn in the flesh, which we're not even sure what that is, but five times he received 39 lashings, three times beaten with a rod, stoned once, shipwrecked three times, imprisoned, beaten times without numbers. And Paul, enduring all those things, now is going to tell Timothy, be strong. And we see here that Timothy felt a drifting, or Paul felt Timothy drifting. And look in chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, and it'll rekindle afresh. Stir up. In verse 7, for God hath not given us the power of fear, so replace fear with the power and of love and sound mind. And then verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And then we continue on in verse 13 and 14. It talks about, hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard from me. And then verse 14, be committed to keeping, or committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So Paul's instructing Timothy to be strong, not to drift, not to forsake those things he's been taught. Now, by this point in time in Timothy's ministry, he's learned the doctrine. He's come to know the truth. He's spent plenty of time with Paul. And this book, 2 Timothy, is not so much a book full of teaching Timothy doctrine, but admonishing Timothy to be strong in the first part of the book, and then the second part of the book about preaching the word. And a lot of us know the gospel. We know the doctrines within this book. We just need to be faithful, to be strong in them, to keep these things. And that's the message for us tonight. Just like Paul is telling Timothy to be strong, that we have the same message, that we too need to be strong. I mean, what wars against us today? What are some of the struggles that we have? You know, there's, you know, difficulties outside of the church, external pressures against our beliefs to compromise. And then there's, you know, battles within the church. You know, there's always little discussions and disagreements and people maybe that don't agree with what the church constitution is or the fundamental teachings of the Bible, and pressures to compromise and maybe to alter things to maybe to get a bigger crowd, to use mass marketing and some of those approaches versus sticking to the word and sticking to honoring God. And then how about the war that goes within? You know, the internal battles that we as individuals all have. As a pastor, I have them. And you have them as well. And we need to be strong amidst those struggles. And although this book was written to Timothy, you know, basically a pastor, somebody that was ministering to the word vocationally, all of us have that responsibility. We are all ministers unto God. We all have a calling. We all have a gift. We are all to serve God. So this book, although it's written to as a pastoral epistle, I believe it directly applies to all of us. All of us need to remain strong. And we're going to see here in the text, verses 1 through 7, you know, three main instructions. First of all, we are to remain strong. Secondly, we are to commit ourselves to teaching faithful men, or to entrust that to faithful men. And then we are to suffer hardships, or to endure hardships. So verse 1, we see here it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Then verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So first of all, we need to be strong. We see, you know, Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Led him to the Lord. We see this intimate command, "My son, be strong." My son, be strong. So we see this intimate appeal. And it's kind of an appeal that you get every Sunday from your pastor. You know, "My son, my children, be strong." And we need to be accepting of those instructions. And we too need to be giving those kind of instructions. You know, all of us should be a spiritual father to somebody, that we are ministering to somebody, being encouragement to somebody, and we need to instruct people to be strong in the Lord, that they would persevere in their beliefs and what they know, to stick to the gospel, to the truth in this gospel. So we need to listen to the counsel of our spiritual fathers. You know, and this verb, be strong, is in the present tense. It's an ongoing, we need to be strong, ongoing. We need to keep on being strong. Keep on being strengthened. And it's also in the passive tense. And it's not that we're strong in our own strength. We'll see that we need to be strong, which is in the grace in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of older men in our church that are spiritual fathers to me. You know, pastor is obviously, but many mature Christians. And when I got saved, I had a desire to serve the Lord, a burden to serve the Lord, but I didn't know everything that was required, all the difficulties and the hardships. You know, I had this ideal world about what the ministry was going to be like. And I can remember all these heart-to-hearts that people have sat down with me and, you know, Mark, you're going to need to be strong. And that's the message here. We need to be strong. It is difficult, and it does take great strength. You know, dealing with people can be a taxing thing. Now, I just finished my seminary, and we've joked about the work required to make it to go through seminary. And, you know, it's one thing dealing with books, you know, but it's a different thing trying to minister to people. You know, sometimes there's just no answers, no solution. We just have to cry out to the Lord, pray to the Lord that somehow that we can deal with this spiritual situation in the church. That somehow that the Lord would intervene and to help overcome this spiritual struggle that somebody has in their life. You know, the broken marriages, the children that have turned away, the so many failures that people have. And we need to be strong to be able to deal with these things. And be prepared to deal with these things, because they can be difficult. They can be taxing. That's a heavy weight to bear. I'm not a senior pastor, so I don't have the full weight of that ministry. But I can only imagine, you know, what your pastor has to endure on a daily basis. You know, not only his daily responsibilities of doing things around a church and preparing a message, but then to manage the flock, to meet the spiritual needs of what people have. And he's going to need to be strong, and we are all going to need to be strong. And we need to encourage each other's. You know, Mark was telling me earlier that he really likes Dr. Compton. I guess he's heard him preach or teach a few times, and he was one of my favorite professors at seminary. They all have something that we can learn from. You know, different things that we can emulate and take the best things from the best people we know and have that be our role model for our life. But Dr. Compton, every day after class, I don't know if Matt could answer this, but he used to say one thing at the end of class: keep on keeping on. I mean, that was his instruction. And I looked forward to him saying that, because he'd come to class, he'd be tired, exhausted. And he knew he could relate to where we were at, and he would encourage us to keep on keeping on, keep on well-doing. And the same thing, you guys need to keep on well-doing, to be strong. It's a general admonishment to be strong. And it's in the passive voice, so we're going to see we need to be strong in his grace, to be strong in grace. It's not like we go out and do the ministry in our own strength. We do it in the grace that is in Christ Jesus in verse 1. Everything that we need for life and godliness is here in this book. We have the answers to meet our needs. You know, there's no excuses. I mean, we can overcome sin in our life. We can have spiritual victory. God does not withhold from us anything. We can be strong in his grace, and that grace can be realized through prayer and meditation and Bible reading. We can find the answers to our difficulties and struggles in life right here in this book. He's told us what we need to know. And we need to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We can have victory. We can overcome sin. We can persevere through difficult times in our life because of the grace that we have through Christ Jesus. Spiritual victory. And the Bible talks about being strong in grace in a number of passages. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all spiritual things through Christ who strengthens me. We can have spiritual victory. Before I was saved, I couldn't have spiritual victory in my life. I couldn't overcome the battles with sin. But now that I'm saved, I can have victory. And I know we're not going to have perfections this side of glory, but we can have victories. We can win the battle. And the times we'll fail, and I know we will fail, we can pick ourselves back up and continue on in the race. We can be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. You know, so difficult days lie ahead, and we can find our strength in the grace of Christ Jesus. So we need to be strong. And why do we need to be strong? And I think we see here one of the primary reasons for that in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. You know, so we need to be strong so that we can engage in this important ministry of the church, the entrusting, the committing of the gospel to others, especially for faithful men. So as a minister, and we all are ministers, some vocationally, but some serving the Lord in a variety of capacities, we need to be strong ultimately for teaching. And that first encompasses that we need to learn the word. It says here in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So we need to hear the word. We need to hear with understanding. We need to be able to hear so that we can teach. Now, how many times have we heard a sermon and then go home and maybe somebody calls and say, what was the sermon on today? And you're like, it was on 2 Timothy chapter 2. But we need to be hearing with the ability that we're learning something, that we can apply it to our life. You know, so we need to be strong so that we can learn the word, learn it so that we can guard the word. And there is a connection here in the chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that to retain the sound, the standard of sound words. So we need to know it so that we can guard and protect it, and then so that we can teach it to faithful men. So be strong. It's going to be a difficult task. It's not going to be easy, Timothy. But be strong so that you take the things you've heard from me and teach it to faithful men. And what an important ministry of a church. You know, the ministry of multiplication. You know, where the gospel is going forward for centuries. Because churches have committed themselves to the training of faithful men. I know you have men here in this church that are preparing for the gospel ministry. It's a difficult undertaking. And the pastor needs to commit himself to those men. But as a church, you have responsibilities to them as well. You know, to make sure that they're given opportunities, that they're encouraged, you give them a kind word, you give them opportunities, so that the gospel can go forward. And how many people, people have worked in the nursery and hold that young boy in their arms, you know, and hasn't said a prayer that, Lord, make this young boy a preacher? You know, that should be the goal of the church, that we want to see young men, faithful men, committed men, trained and raised so they can give the gospel. That's one of the responsibilities of this church, is to raise men up to take the word of God out so they can teach others the word. And it doesn't have to be full-time vocational study, but how about, you know, Sunday school teachers and godly deacons and others that can take and teach the word of God. It's a vital, important ministry. We need to remain strong so that we can undertake this activity. You know, and it's not like this is a, you know, I finished my MDiv, and people are like, how is it good to be done with school? And I kind of say, it is, but in some sense, I'll never be done. And we'll never be done learning the gospel. Your pastor is committed to that lifelong process of learning the truth and then teaching others the truth. You know, and this, I've talked about this before, where the information's come in, you can hardly, you know, just grasp concept of everything that they're teaching you. You know, it's like a funnel, it's filling over the top. You know, they need to pour back in some more so you can absorb it all. It's a big book. And we need to commit ourselves. The whole church needs to commit themselves to the learning of this so that they can entrust it to others that will carry it forward. And so it takes, not only does it take a commitment to learning the truth, but a commitment to faithful men. You know, so we need to find those faithful men, those that will go out and give the gospel. The next generation. You know, the evangelical churches are not preparing men to be fundamental pastors. They're not preparing men to be Bible pastors. You guys are going to have to prepare the next generation of biblical preachers. They're going to have to come from churches like this. And although God can save and raise up preachers, I mean, He doesn't work apart from means. You know, and it takes the work of a pastor and the church committing themselves to faithful men. Men that can teach others also. And my ordination council is coming up, and we kind of joke about that. You know, it's going to be pastors' opportunities to, you know, to ask me tough questions and to see me squirm a little bit. And it's all done in Christian love. Really, it is the church validating my belief system. But in some way, it's a celebration. At least I kind of view it that way. And the church kind of views it that way, because what the church is seeing and what I'm seeing and my family's seeing is that entrusting that the church has done in my life. The time they've invested, what they've taught me, all the preaching I've heard, all the counsel from all the, you know, the Pauls in my life is coming to fruition. You know, I'm being prepared. I have been prepared for this ministry. And the church, God willing, will validate that in my life, that they'll see that I have been prepared. And I've often wondered, you know, sometimes I'm overwhelmed with this, you know, the fact that God has saved me and then has prepared me for the gospel ministry. At my doctrinal defense, I was in tears. I can only imagine at my ordination, it'll probably be an emotional thing. And how do I express my thankfulness to Pastor Harding, my pastor, and to the men at seminary that trained me? How do I truly express my thankfulness? And I think the answer is right here in the text, that I commit to the teaching of faithful men also, who shall be able to teach others also. And I commit myself to the truth that I've been taught, and hold to that truth and be strong to that truth and teach others also. And that's how I can show my thankfulness to them. So to teach requires a strong commitment to faithful men. It's something we do as a pastor, but it's something you do as a church. You commit yourself to interns and men going to seminary and your encouragement to them. And you do what you can to be a blessing to those that are committed to the gospel, and you encourage that. And my son, he hasn't been called to the gospel ministry, but he's been through Bethany Christian School. He's learned, you know, a huge amount of the Bible. He's through all the Bible training. He's been prepared, and he's been through pop classes. And And why has he been through all of that? You know, Luke's been through a lot of that as well. But if God so calls him to the gospel ministry, there is a strong foundation for him to go out. Now, he's already been prepared. And if God calls him, you know, the church has prepared these men for full-time vocational ministry. And I know there's a lot more work that needs to be done in a man that's called like that. You know, the call to ministry is a call to preparation. But we want to treat every young boy as, you know what, he may be a preacher. And I want to raise my kids, Lord willing, if the Lord calls him to be a preacher, that he is ready to fulfill that role. I want to get him to understand how he needs to have character and exhibit the qualities of a pastor, even as a young man. And then, you know, we can look at, you know, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And those are good things for our young boys to aspire to, all of us to aspire to, so that we are qualified to endure or to persevere in the gospel ministry. So here we have this, we need to be strong, and we need to commit ourselves to the training of faithful men. And it's not an easy undertaking. And Paul's going to now give us, you know, some role models, you know, kind of explain to us, you know, what it's like to endure the gospel ministry in verses 3 through 6. You know, we're going to see the analogy of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and the kind of fortitude and hard work that's required to engage in the gospel ministry. Not just for a vocational minister, for all of us have to have this kind of perseverance in our life. All of us have our own journey. All of us have our own struggles and battles. And we need to exhibit this kind of strength required of a athlete, a soldier, and a farmer. So verses 3, a minister needs to be strong like a good soldier. You know, you think of the single-mindedness required of a soldier. You couldn't have all these extra responsibilities in your life. If you were a farmer, you would have to relinquish those responsibilities. If, If you were a businessman, you'd have to turn those aside to somebody else to manage. When you're a soldier, it's a full-time commitment. It's the single-mindedness, the discipline required for duty. So that's how we need to be as a minister of the gospel. So verse 3, a good soldier endures hardships. Verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's an imperative. It's not like some of us may endure hardships or hardness. It says endure hardness. It's going to happen. It's going to be there. Those that work in the gospel ministry, there are going to be difficulties. And to endure through those things, you know, don't abandon your post when things get difficult. Don't abandon your responsibilities. You know, I've talked to people that have taken churches and then how difficult it is, you know, as a new pastor to just take on all the responsibilities of life and all the pressures. And here, you know, Paul's telling them to endure hardness. It's going to come. Endure hardships. Endure hardness. You need to be like a good soldier. You know, it's inevitable. And sometimes that perseverance is the very thing that leads to success. And what about the soldier? Hardships are suffered for Jesus Christ. We are a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a worthy cause. We have a worthy undertaking. You know, we're part of the Lord's army. You know, we're not fighting some meaningless battle. There's eternal consequences to the war that we are engaged in. And we should give ourselves to that war. You know, we don't just suffer because we like to suffer. We suffer because, you know, we love Christ Jesus and want to see His cause pushed forward. You know, and you think of generals, you know, human generals, you know, men are willing to follow and obey, and soldiers are taught how to do that, and basic training all the way up, you know, it's in drill, it's in drain in them to, you know, to listen to orders, to follow orders. And they have generals that are flawed, that are imperfect, you know, that make mistakes, but they're still willing to follow. But how more perfect is our general? You know, our king. And how much more willing to follow should we be? You know, what happens when you abandon the post in the army? You're guilty of, you know, abandoning your post. You can be court-martialed for, you know, absent without leave. And we don't want to be caught absent without leave. We want to be faithful to the words that we've been given, to the instructions that we've been given by our Savior, by our general, and to persevere in this fight. You know, there's no reason to question what He's given to us because they're perfect instructions. You know, we want to persevere, we want to be strong like a good soldier. And good soldiers, they suffered hardships with others. So it's not like we do this on our own, that we are engaged in our own battle. It says here, no man, let me see if I can find the text. Suffer hardships with me. Suffer hardships with me. So we are engaged in this battle with others. You know, others have gone before us. They have seen, they have been through these things. They are going to exist. And I think of the things my pastor's been through. And he's endured through them. And I need to persevere as well. And you need to persevere like Paul has persevered, like Timothy has persevered. We suffer with others. You know, not only are others with us as we are engaged in this battle, in this warfare, you know, our own Lord and Savior is with us as well. You know, He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. He understands the difficulties. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, but being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You know, so we don't endure this alone. Others are with us that can relate to us, that can understand us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us as well. You know, so what would I encourage you, you know, to find somebody you can fight and talk to with. If you're having struggles or difficulties, you know, look to talk to somebody, to share your burdens with others, share them with the Lord, you know, and be encouraged as you do this ministry together. You know, why is it important for your pastor to have fellowship with other pastors? You know, to go to conferences or maybe, you know, to go to something in inner city, a pastor's conference, so that he can be encouraged to endure in this fight, because others are engaged with it as well. And sometimes you kind of feel like you're on an island, you know, that you're enduring this by yourself, but we're not. We have others that are enduring in this fight. And a strong soldier also needs to endure by avoiding civilian affairs. Verses 4a, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, there's so many things that can distract us. You know, we need to put aside those things that don't have eternal value. Now, this is not a call to monasticism, you know, but it is a call to get rid of those things that are a distraction in our life. We need to have a single focus. And when I was saved, you know, I had other things that were a distraction in my life. And I liked to fish. I had a boat. And I used to go fishing all the time. You know, I had a Saturday, I'd go out. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I still go fishing. But at that point in time in my life, I knew I had to sell my boat so I could have a single-mindedness required to pursue the gospel ministry. You know, I need to spend my Saturdays studying my Greek and my Hebrew and learning the Bible and getting prepared for the gospel ministry. And I also remember before I was saved, I considered, you know, buying a cabin up north. I used to spend a time, you know, looking in the papers when I was up north, you know, looking for a cheap cabin for sale. Nothing wrong with having a cabin up north. But I knew that I would spend all my time up north and that it would be a distraction from my calling. You know, so I realized that those were, you know, civilian affairs that I had to put aside. And there may be different things in your life that are becoming a distraction for you. You know, civilian affairs. Things that can ensnare you, entangle you. And what are they? You know, to find some way to put them aside so you can do what's most important. And many of the things are good, they're okay, but they're not what's most important. And we need to maintain that balance. And I still go fishing today, and it's good for me. Because there's a time where I just become overwhelmed, and I can go out and to meditate and reflect and to escape. And oftentimes I'll bring unsaved people fishing, or people that I can minister to with me. But I cannot have things in my life, and we can't, Paul's telling us, that entangle us with the affairs of this life. Things that will pull us away. And there are so many good things that can distract us. Now, I've seen people that have come to church for years, and all of a sudden, they stop coming. How come? Well, things that entangled them in their life. You know, maybe it was their kids involved in some kind of, you know, athletic competitions. You know, maybe they go out and compete on Saturday, so they're always out of church. And then being out of church for Sunday after Sunday and spending all their time pursuing these things, they lost their affection for spiritual things, their desire to follow and serve the Lord. And they show themselves to be unbelievers, you know, and only the Lord knows their heart. But we got to be careful not to entangle ourselves in those things as a good soldier. So a good soldier also endures for the purpose of pleasing Christ. You know, he is our general. He is our captain. We please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. So, in a sense, we have a special privilege. I mean, we've been hand-selected to be part of the Lord's army. You know, he called us, he saved us, he enlisted us, and now we are part of his army to serve him. And that's a special privilege. And we need to go forward being strong, knowing that that's our desire to please him. And what's pleasing to the Lord? It's here in this book. You know, it's full of things that we need to do in our walk with the Lord. You know, he's enrolled us into his army. Full-time service, not a part-time commitment. You know, it's just not a Sunday thing. We're in the Lord's army every day. And the spiritual battle is a daily battle. And if we don't think so, we're fooling ourselves. You walk out of this room and go home, There may be things that tempt you, things that you have to struggle with. You know, on Monday when you go to work, there's going to be things in front of you that are going to be, you know, challenges for you. Are you going to be a good soldier? Are you part of His army? Are you going to engage in the fight? Are you going to abandon the post? Or are you going to be strong? You know the word. You've been trained. Pastor Matt is a good expositor of the Bible. Now we just need to be strong. Just like Timothy. He's been trained. He's been prepared. We need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, just as a soldier, pleasing Christ, the one that enlisted us. So that's the first example, a soldier. How fitting, you know. The Bible's full of that illustration. But the next example is to be strong like an athlete. Verse 5. Now strive for masteries. If you look at the New King James, it talks about it being athletic competition. You know, that self-control and determination required to win the prize. You know, we're not going to win the prize just by letting things happen. Now, if we want to win the eternal prize, we're going to have to compete according to the rules. And here, there's some debate amongst the commentators. Striving lawfully, is that about the competition itself or about the preparation for the competition? Either way, we have to compete or we have to strive lawfully. You know, and it's right here in the book. You know, we're not going to be zapped. We're not going to be glorified overnight. You know, we're going to have that self-control, that discipline, that determination, just like an athlete would have. You know, to endure, you know, that hardship so that we can have spiritual victory in our life. That we can win the race. Like Paul, he persevered to the end. You know, what is one of the laws, you know, the Christian life? I think right here it's to suffer hardships is one of them. You know, we have to suffer hardships. I ran cross country in high school, and to be successful in cross country, you literally had to train once a day for 3 years to reach your potential, your maximum abilities. So every day you had to go out and compete. I mean, so you didn't have a coach there, you know, year round. You didn't have anybody. You just had to go do it. I knew if I wanted to be good and to win a prize, that's what I had to do. So for 3 years, I ran every day. I really can't remember missing too many days. We'd go out of town, I'd run. We'd go visit people on vacation, I'd run. I was always running. And the Lord allowed it so that, you know, I did well in that sport. And so I learned the kind of commitment, the sign of self-control required to win a race. And that's what Paul is telling us here. We need that kind of determination. That's that same kind of commitment. Just like an athlete would have. The Olympics are going to be on here shortly this summer. And you see how well, you know, how these guys can compete, how fast they can run and swim. And you just think about all the hard work and discipline required to win that prize. And what are they competing for? A piece of metal? You know, what are we competing for? You know, something that can't rust or fade away, something that's eternal. That's our goal. And we should, you know, strive for that because it is lasting. You know, I talked about how I worked hard across country. We had guys on our team, you know, that came out because I think they just wanted to be part of something. So they'd come to practice when the coach wasn't looking, you know, they wouldn't run. You know, they would walk. And we used to do a loop out and around out in the country, like 6 miles. And I lived in St. Ignace up in the Upper Peninsula, so it was basically all swamp once you got out of the city proper. And guys would start out, and I would head out, and they'd be behind me. And after about maybe a half mile out, after they're out of distance of the coach, those guys would cut across the loop to the other side so they didn't have to run the full 6 miles across the swamp. And just as I would make my way around to the other side, they'd be coming out of the swamp, and they'd be muddy and wet. And they'd come out, and they'd finish the course. And they've done that many a times, but what was the sense of competing like that? They never won anything. They never won the prize. It was a waste of time. You know, and some Christians today are pretending to be Christians, going through the motions. They're not striving like a soldier, having that single-mindedness, or they're not competing like an athlete with a desire to really win the prize. They're just going through the motion. And I want to encourage you, like Paul wants to encourage you here, that you will compete, that you will compete according to the rules. You'll strive lawfully so that you may win. Because you're not going to win unless you do. You know, perseverance is a major theme in the Bible. You can't avoid it. You know, and I believe that once a person is saved, he's always saved. I'm not denying that. But those that God saved, he will persevere. And God doesn't work apart from means. You know, you have a part to engage in that process. Now, ultimately, God gets the glory because he's the ultimate one that's responsible for our spiritual success in our life. But we have to partake in that. And I kind of, you know, I think of, in some sense, your pastor is kind of like a coach. And I use that loosely, but he's here every Sunday getting you to engage yourself in this pursuit, to engage yourself, you know, in the spiritual battles, to commit yourself to doing these things that are in the Bible that helps your spiritual walk. He wants to see you succeed in your spiritual life. He wants you to win, to receive the prize. And he's here and he's preaching, admonishing you. And it reminds me of a quote from Tom Landry. He used to coach the Dallas Cowboys. But I think it's so relevant. And Tom Landry said this, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to, that they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." You know, all of us want to be godly. All of us want to be like Christ. You know, we have that deep inside. You know, I can go ask any teenagers, and they're going to say, "Yes, I want to be like Christ." But oftentimes, we're unwilling to get up at 6 in the morning to read our Bible or to find time to pray or to do those things, and we really don't want to do them. And it's your job as a pastor to get men to do those things so that you can win the prize. Because we all want to be godly, and especially your pastor. So we need, you know, to commit ourselves to this. Prepare for this race, to exhaust ourselves in this preparation, to compete according to the rules, not to take shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. There's been a variety of books out, 40 Days to, you know, Spiritual Success, and I can't name them all, but, you know, you can see them in the bookstores when you go to the bigger Christian bookstores. There are no secrets to spiritual success. You have to read your Bible. You have to pray. You have to commit yourself to doing right. You got to be in church. You need to submit yourself to the Word. You need to look in the mirror and see your imperfections. It's a difficult journey. It's a war. And it's just like a soldier is engaged in a war. Our spiritual life is a war. And, you know, I've talked to many of men, and it is a battle for all of us. You know, and if somebody says, you know, "I don't have any struggles in my life, I don't have any difficulties in my life, and my Christian life is, you know, is great, and, you know, nothing ever bothers me," you wonder, you know, is God working in their life? You know, we go from victory to victory, from, you know, one imperfection to another. You know, and the Lord is, as we are learning His Word and we're hearing His preaching, we are seeing our imperfections. You know, but God's grace, I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. You know, but it is painfully slow. And there's this, you know, it's Dr. McCune at seminary would say, you know, it's progressive. It's not a perfect straight ladder. It's bumps and ups and downs along the way. But we should be able to see over time progressive sanctification. And it's kind of like going to bringing the kids to the grandparents. You know, you see your kids day after day, and they don't look like they're growing, they're changing. When you take them to the grandparents, you're like, "Wow, has Johnny grown? Wow, last time I saw him, he was like this, and now he's..." You know, so change is happening in our life. And we don't always recognize it, but praise the Lord that He is doing this work. So So we see that we are to be like an athlete. And then finally, the last example, how we are to emulate, is that of a hardworking farmer, a husbandman. Now, it's not a term that's used today, but farming years ago was difficult. You know, they didn't have the machinery that they have today. I go to both my grandparents have farms. They're deceased now. Now it's in, you know, the uncles run the farm. And some of the equipment they have today, the air-conditioned tractors, the GPS, the computers, TVs. And it's not as difficult as it was back then. It was hard work, sweat and labor required to endure. And what do farmers do? They work, they endure those difficulties, that hard work with that harvest in mind. You know, they're seeing, they're looking for what's to come. And that's how we are to engage with as well. You know, the first partaker of the fruits. You know, and we need to work hard like a farmer so that we can be partakers of that. And I can remember as a young boy, I used to be sent to the farm, you know, to spend the summers. And my parents wanted me to learn how to work hard, you know, so they would get shifts. You know, you'd get up at 6 o'clock and you would work, and at noon, exactly at noon, you'd come in, you'd eat. And as soon as you're done eating, maybe you had 10, 15 minutes to let that food digest, you'd go back out to the fields. And then you'd come in at 6, you'd eat some more, and then many times in the summer, you're back out to the fields till dark. If there was haying or something to do, roguing the potatoes, different things. Hard work. But that's how we need to persevere in our Christian life, to work hard like that. It does take hard work. And we need to be strong, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. That's what we need to do. That's the message here in the book. You know, verse 7, it says, "Consider what I say, and that the Lord give thee understanding in all things." You know, so Paul's like, think about these things, contemplate these things. You know, this is really important. And I pray that that's what you'll do. You know, you'll go home tonight and reflect upon your own Christian life, some of the battles that you're enduring. Think about, where do I need to be strong? Where do I need to, you know, tighten up the belt and walk forward for Christ? You know, where have I maybe dropped the ball on a few things? You know, what spiritual disciplines? You know, where am I not competing lawfully? You know, the things that we need to do in our spiritual life to engage in those things. So thanks for your time. Thanks for good attention today. And I pray that the Lord will use this in your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for the salvation that we have through Christ, and that you provide to us everything that we need for life and godliness. That we can be strong because you've given us everything, that you've given us the grace that we need. And we know that it is a difficult battle, not just for vocational ministers, but for all of us. And we need to be strong because we need to take the truths of the gospel and trust them to faithful men who are going to be able to teach others to the next generation. We'll pray that as an individual, as a church, we will be strong so that we can engage in this activity. And Lord, that we would persevere in our own life like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. Give us the strength. Work in us the work that only you can do. Lord, we pray that we would participate with you, that we would give counsel or give attention to those that admonish us, that we would listen like Timothy, I'm assuming, listen, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for this time together and the opening of your word. We pray that we would all be strengthened for your honor and for your glory. Amen.